It's good to see you this morning. I would like you to turn, if you will, in your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I want to talk about a subject you don't talk about an awful lot, and that is the subject of giving, as it is revealed in the New Testament. And I would say that it is a part of the whole counsel of God and important to talk about from time to time. And I would say that my hesitancy would be that someone might say, well, Stan, you're saying we need to give more, and or some dissatisfaction. I want to, as I do from time to time, when I do talk about this, make very clear that I really have no awareness of the contribution at all, and I have made sure that I have no awareness of it from the time that I started preaching here, so that I could, in good conscience, talk about these things and discuss them without someone accusing me of doing it for any particular motivation. And I'm not saying that it would be appropriate to accuse me of that, but some might would do so. I know that it has happened to preachers from time to time. But it is something that is required of us as stewards of God for us to give of our means on the first day of the week. And I think it is important for us to revisit that thought from time to time as we discuss various responsibilities that we have as Christians and our stewardship. When we talk about stewardship, that is a many-faceted conversation. It is a subject that can go in a lot of different directions. The Apostle Paul specifically, when he talked about being a steward of Jesus Christ, he was talking about his specific ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the fact that a steward must be found faithful indicated his view of his responsibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ to declare the gospel, the whole counsel of God, and to contend earnestly for the faith. But stewardship has reference to obligation. And it may be stewardship with regard to our righteous living. It may be stewardship with regard to other aspects of our Christian existence. Or it may be talking about money, which is something that is often referred to in the secular world. When you talk about individuals who are responsible for various treasuries or monies or their own financial obligations, they will talk about being good stewards. And of course, God expects that of us as well. But there is a specific obligation that God has given for the church to collect monies from individual Christians for the purpose of doing the work that God would have us to do. And while the world looks with askance at that, in fact, there are many secular individuals who would say that the reason why churches exist and the reason why that there is some kind of preoccupation among, in their minds, the clergy to try to get money from the sheep or money from others. And there's a reason for that, because it happens sometimes, certainly. One of the things that I have noticed throughout my lifetime are the television preachers, are the ones that use various kinds of media and who make appeals constantly for money and preach a gospel of health and wealth as a means of gaining that material advantage for themselves. They will always live with pretty lucrative lifestyles. And as a result of that, people who see those things or even hear about those things on television will think that basically Christianity is a get-rich-quick scheme, or at least that's why it's being promoted so much, not realizing what the Christian faith is all about. So what we want to talk about for just a few moments, a kind of a primer on giving, is discuss some fundamental truths. And the first thing that I will mention is that God has always expected this. God has created us, and God has given us the responsibility to return back to Him some of that which He has given us. And one of the biggest examples of this is found under the Old Covenant in the religious national system of the Jewish nation, where there was the responsibility for the Israelites to tithe. And the interesting thing is, when you look back in the Old Testament, you see a number of very specific requirements. And there, I think, is a reason for this. Number one, God is teaching something with regard to responsibility toward Him. When we talk about a tithe, we're talking about 10% typically. That's typically what it referred to in Scripture, but there were other responsibilities with regard to greater or lesser giving. that are given from time to time in that nation. But the idea of tithing is something that is sacrificial in nature under the old covenant. In fact, God wanted you to give something of yourself back to him. Now, there were practical aspects of that under the old covenant. The practical aspects would be the care of the Levitical tribe and specifically the priesthood, as they had not been given a land of inheritance as the other tribes of Israel had. It was determined that they would live in their service that they rendered to God on behalf of the people from these gifts that the people gave to God. It was a national law. We could even say that while it was a theocracy, God as the head, rather than a democracy in which we live, but it was, in fact, the way in which the nation was able to pay for things. As far as that goes. Now, I understand that through the nation's responsibilities to the kings, and the Rehoboam is an example of that, where he put strong taxes upon the people that caused that rebellion of Israel, the 10 tribes leaving Rehoboam. The fact is that God has expected for this system of sacrifice, the altars, the service that was rendered to God on behalf of the people, that this be funded to a certain extent by this tithing system that was there. You'll hear individuals today who will talk about tithing as if it still exists. And we need to recognize that tithing has not carried over into the old covenant, into the new covenant. There is no indication at all in Scripture that we are to tithe. And it is typical, and I think it's somewhat understandable for, in denominational language, for individuals to use the word tithing to refer to giving. It's something that has been done traditionally for a long, long time. But it is an interesting thing how that there are many churches who will emphasize that 10% number as if it is something that is a God-given command. And they will actually, in order to run their budgets, all these larger congregations and such, they will basically require you to sign pledges before the year begins that you'll give this much every single month, and these kinds of requirements, where they make it actually much more regimented than what we find in Scripture. I would remind you in Acts, whenever the disciples were gathered together in Jerusalem in the early part of the book, that there was a ministration that was done, a daily ministration for the Grecian widows, or all the widows of the church at that time. And there was that practice because so many were displaced and remained in Jerusalem after the Pentecost feast, and as the church was started, that it was necessary because some of them had no money left. They had remained in Jerusalem much longer than they thought, for brethren to help each other out. And so as a result, there were individuals who sold land, and they took the proceeds that they got from the land and gave it to the apostles, laid it at the apostles' feet, so that there would be an ability for individuals to live while they were displaced from their homes. And so that's kind of an indication of sacrifice, isn't it? Willingly give up something that belongs to me so that others may benefit from that. And you may remember, with regard to Ananias and Sapphira, that they made a mistake, and the mistake was lying to the Holy Spirit. But there is a principle that is found there, and that was that in this particular case, it was not a requirement that they give. It was a free will gift that was given on that particular occasion to supply that particular need. And Peter indicated when he talked to Ananias, if while it was yours, you could have kept it. It was yours. It belonged to you. When you sold it, you could have kept back part of the money. You didn't have to give all of it to us, but you lied to the Holy Spirit and you said, I have given it all up, when you kept back some of the price. And that was the problem, is the lying. And that does indicate that they were doing something that was sacrificial, but to be seen of men, and they kept back part of the price. They lied to the Holy Spirit. They were wrong. But that idea of giving is free will offerings. Now, there is a responsibility that we as Christians have to give of our means. And so when we say free will, it must be understood under the responsibility God has given us as stewards, that if we refuse to do that, then there are consequences for that. God's displeasure will fall upon us as a result of it. Just like if we refuse to sing during worship, or if we refuse to partake of the Lord's Supper, or we refuse to come to services, or all those kinds of things. You can decide not to do it, but that doesn't mean that it is acceptable to God that you not. Because there are commands that are given in Scripture. The first one I want to note is in 1 Corinthians 16. And just to remind you that there was a famine in Judea, and it was the responsibility as given by the Holy Spirit for the congregations, the various local churches, to pool together money to send to those saints in Judea that were suffering because of the famine. So this was a benevolent gathering of monies for that express purpose. And that's what is the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. There's an allusion to Acts chapter 11 in verses 27 through 30 of that upcoming famine. And there is a lot that is said in the New Testament about that and how to help the saints in Jerusalem. And so we're told in 1 and going down through verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's explicit instructions to the brethren there in Corinth. He said, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. Now, I do want to note, as you look at that phrase, it is phrased as an obligation. First of all, it was an order that was given to the churches of Galatia. So Paul, wherever he was going or wherever he was writing, he was giving instructions to the brethren to help these brethren in Judea who were indigent. They were suffering because of the famine. And he said, I want you to do this too. It is something that you must do. And he said, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So Paul didn't really want to concern himself with money. In fact, there were times when that was necessary, that he made it very, very careful efforts to do all things in an upright way so as not to be called into question. And that's certainly something that any individual in God's church who deals with money should do that very thing. We've had problems in the past in this congregation. Y'all may not be aware of it, and it happened long, long ago. Won't name names at all time, but there was some stealing being done from the treasury. And there was the need for repentance, and that repentance came, but there was the removal of that individual from the treasury so that that person may not be tempted again. And provisions were made to ensure that God's treasury was treated righteously as good stewards. And that's something that all of us must do. And the Apostle Paul did that very, very well in his instruction that he gives. But in this regard, there are a lot of different aspects of this giving. We could probably spend a number of weeks discussing these sermons. But just some fundamental things I want to note, that I acknowledge that there is no Scripture that expressly states that individuals gave on the first day of the week to support the preacher. And as a result of that, there have been issues that have come in applying this particular passage to the general principle of giving to the Lord. But we do know there are a number of times in Scripture where we see that the Apostle Paul received wages from churches. We see the statements of the Apostle Paul that an individual who labors in the word is worthy of his hire. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far to indicate that an elder would have the right to be supported as he gives himself over to the work of the church and oversight to be supported in that work. And so there is authority for individuals who preach the gospel to be paid as a result of their ministry, rather than dependent upon tent making, like the Apostle Paul sometimes did, in order, again, not to be accused of being one who is preaching for money. We instead have been given authority by the Holy Spirit if we are given to the Word, to labor in the Word, to be supported in the Word. And we understand that. But nowhere in Scripture does it say how that money is to be gathered except in this passage. And so when we know that we have authority for money to be used in evangelism, we understand the necessity of monies and wherewithals to be used for the purpose of edification in the church, as well as benevolence. But when you get through the entirety of the New Testament, the only instruction that we have is for Christians in a local congregation to give of their means on the first day of the week to raise such monies. The specific application here is benevolence. But if you are to say, well, preachers can get paid, but we don't have any scriptural way to pay them, or to go to the opposite extreme and say, since the Bible doesn't explicitly state it, we're free to raise money any way we want, which there are some who do that. How many times have you passed by a car wash that's a church car wash, or have individuals who are begging on the corners for their particular mission or their particular ministry? The Salvation Army, which has their kettles in front of almost every Walmart during the Christmas season. These are examples of raising monies for what they perceive at least to be spiritual services or things in the name of Jesus Christ, but there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that those kinds of things were ever done. There is a second point that we want to make, and that is the tendency for monies to be sent from one congregation to another. In the 1940s and 50s, this is where this was introduced into the Lord's church. It is something that is called sponsoring churches. So let's take, for example, we don't have many in our number here, but we could say we want to be a sponsoring church for the nation of India. And so we'll send out letters to all of the churches of Christ throughout the United States and maybe other parts of the world where there is some affluence. And we'll say, listen, we've got this big work that God wants us to do. And what we want to do is send preachers to the various provinces in India and to evangelize the nation of India. And we don't have the money to do that by ourselves. And so as a result of that, we want you to send your money to us so that we can engage in this wondrous and glorious work. And again, there's nothing in Scripture that even envisions such a thing. We are an autonomous local congregation. We are to provide the monies that we are to utilize in our worship, in our edification, in our evangelism, and in our benevolence. God has given us the responsibility. If we do not have the ability to do that, to do something, God does not expect something we cannot supply. But God does expect for us to do the best that we can. And so we look at these principles that we find here, and just as a practical application, our congregation has a treasury. It's a place where when we come together and we give of our means on the first day of the week, the monies that are there are taken to the back, they're counted, they're deposited into a bank, and there they await, just as was being done here. I'm not saying that the bank was included in regard to this, but there was a collection made on the first day of the week so that the monies were readily available when the need arose. And that was the reason for it. Now, just going back to what is stated in these first four verses, I want you to consider for just a few moments that if the Apostle Paul had said absolutely nothing to the Corinthians about the need to help the brethren in Judea until the day that he showed up, and he said, okay, this is the first day of the week, I need all of you to get the monies out of your pockets and what you have, get it all together, because we need to establish this collection so that we can send to the brethren in Judea. Now, he would have raised some money as a result of that, but not nearly as much as the disciples were able to give in Corinth and in Macedonia and other places as a result of this persistent and regular systemic giving that they were doing in accord with the command that the Apostle Paul had given on this occasion. And so it's a wise plan, isn't it? To pull our monies, to do it as we prosper, as from time to time we are able to do that on the first day of the week, for the purpose of when there is a need that arises. So what needs do we have? Well, we support me. This congregation has done a wonderful job of supporting me through the 30 plus years that I've been here. We support other men in the preaching of the gospel as well. We purchase supplies for the edification in our classes with regard to our children. And there are times that we have and continue not only to support outside preaching, but also to engage in acts of benevolence toward the saints, whether it be widows in their affliction, whether it be saints that are indigent, running through difficult times at any particular circumstance. And we utilize it in accord with God's commands and God's guidelines in this regard. And so that's what we do as a congregation. Now, there are times when ours is not enough. So let's give another scenario just very quickly before I get to the final couple of points. And that is that we become indigent saints. How would that happen? Well, I guess in North Texas, it's probably going to be a tornado. So let's say a tornado comes and destroys the homes of some of the brethren here and maybe damages the building. It's a horrific storm. In Houston, it's hurricanes. In New Orleans, hurricanes. And in the Philippines, hurricanes. So they're worse, I guess. But there are flooding, of course, and other kinds of things that happen. It was a famine in Judea. And so we're not able to care for ourselves. There has been, in Scripture, a pattern that has been established where the monies that we gather together or others gather together as a congregation, they can send it to our congregation to fulfill the needs of the indigent saints and in their specific difficulties. Just as the Judean saints, no doubt, were starving because of the famine, it was possible for the money sent to them by brethren in other congregations to receive some help. But by and large, it's our responsibility as a congregation to care for our own. And that's something that we need to understand and emphasize. Now, having established how is this accomplished, so let's we talk about the first day of the week contribution. Later on in the 11 o'clock hour, we have an opportunity separate and apart from the Lord's Supper. You've heard that phrase before. But after the finishing of the Lord's Supper, we take the time on that occasion to fulfill another command of God, which is to give of our means on the first day of the week. And so the plates will be passed, and if you've been prospered, you have the opportunity to share a portion of that back to the Lord. Well, how much? Do we share 10%? I would be wrong to say that's not a good number. I would say for some it's probably not enough. For some it's probably way more than they can. So we need to recognize that we're not talking about a national law to run the government, those kinds of things. This is a principle concerning the heart. The Lord himself, you'll remember, he said that there's a distinction. Under the old covenant, individuals were talking about clean and unclean foods and what makes a person acceptable to God and all of that. And Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. And it's heart problem that many have with regard to a niggardly stinginess, with regard to monies, to where it is unacceptable to them to give other than in the very sparest ways. And so Sunday morning comes and I reach around in my pocket and I might have a spare $5 bill in the wallet, and maybe we ought to go a little bit more than that as far as our illustrations. I was using that illustration 30 years ago. So maybe a $20 bill in my pocket, and that's just all the cash that I have with me this time, so that's what I put in without any thought. And certainly without dropping that other 20 that I've got in the pocket too, because that's too much. And so I just put one of them in. So that's the kind of thing that we have sometimes in our mind. And that's heart problem. And so look at the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we're gonna spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians in the short period of time that we have left. But I want you to note in 2 Corinthians 9, we're going to start reading in verse 6 and going through verse 8. And this is that principle of giving and the need to give that gift with regard to the benevolence needed for the saints. He says in verse 6, I say this, that he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is not the gospel of health and wealth. It does not mean that if you give the Lord your last $10 that you have, that you're going to become a millionaire. That's what some of those television preachers want you to believe. But what it does mean as the widow who only had two mites that Jesus said paid more than they all when she offered her two mites in the temple. In that collection, she offered more than they all. She will be blessed by God spiritually as a result of her sacrificial giving. And that's the principle that he's establishing here. So, this is the instruction in verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. So when we look at that phrase, that word in verse 7, necessity. If you have a center column reference, it says by compulsion. So the government compels us to pay taxes, for example. There was a compelling by God to the Israelites to pay a certain amount. When it comes to our giving, there are two things, and they're not contradictory, though they may seem to be. It's a free will offering, and it's compulsory. And I've described it in simple terms from this pulpit before, is that God expects you to give sacrificially, and he expects you to like it. So that's kind of what we're talking about. Yes, we have a responsibility, but is it not true because of what God has given us, the great, wondrous blessings that we have obtained, it is right and proper for us in our hearts to willingly, lovingly, generously, cheerfully give back a portion to him. Now, it's as he has purposed in his heart. Okay? So, say, well, preacher, how much do I have to give? Well, I've told you I kind of stay away from that, don't I? And I'm not going to judge you and judge your heart for what you're giving or not giving. But I'll tell you this. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly spiritually, but he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. We're told in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so we need to recognize that with God's help, he allows us and actually provides for us. Matthew 6 tells us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, the needful things that you have in your life will be given to you. And so the idea of sacrificial, cheerful, bountiful giving is something that will bless you in this life and the life to come. And that's something that God has promised us. And then there's a final passage that I want to go to in 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And looking there in the verses that begin that chapter, in verses 1 through 5, we have an example of the Corinthians and how they gift, and how those were impressed and encouraged by their giving, how other Christians. Brethren, said, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now notice this example, the ones of Macedonia. He said that in great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, these were not rich Christians, they had deep poverty, but they abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now how much was that? I have no idea. And with inflation as it is today, it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But I do know this, that widow that Jesus uses as an example, who gave her two mites, giving all that she had in the temple, it can be said that she abounded in her liberality and that she did great things by giving that little amount. And so God expects us. And the Macedonians were doing that. He said, I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Can you imagine a congregation where the elders, they give a message of this matter to the brethren, and then the brethren give, and they give not as it had been hoped, as the Apostle Paul here said, but even more than that. What's the key? Well, the key is giving yourself to the Lord. That's the important thing. And so if a person says, how much do I have to give? Well, I can talk to you about about percentages, and I can talk to you, and I could try to set up, and by the way, I'm not very good at this, setting up budgets and that kind of stuff. So don't go to me, go to my son or somebody else if you've got questions about that. But I want you to recognize that all of that is irrelevant when you talk about giving to the Lord first, and giving as to the Lord, not unto men, and giving to the Lord themselves, and then as a result of that, making the decision how much they will give in the plate on the Lord's day. I want to leave you with a final passage of Scripture. This time we're going to go all the way to the Old Testament for just a few moments, to Malachi, the third chapter. If you will, turn last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. And I just want to note in that passage, beginning with verse 8 and go down through verse 10, the opposite. This is the kind of thing that made Israel and Judah unacceptable to God. And this is one of the problems. Not the exclusive problem, idolatry, ungodliness, rebellion, all these things were present. But notice what is said in verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. And you say, well, in what way have we robbed you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. So they were being spendthrifts. They were not being generous in the offerings that they were in. They were robbing God. He said, you're cursed with a curse because you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So he gives instructions. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. That's what I want you to consider when we talk about giving. The final point that I'll make, as you consider how much, or you contemplate your practice of giving and the circumstances of your life, just understand that God has promised His provision and His manifold blessing spiritually as a result of the relationship that you have with Him as a good steward. And test Him. That's what He's saying here at this particular time, to test God. Not to weary the Lord, not for the Lord to say, you've robbed me, you're not giving me what you need to give me, but instead, be consistent, be sacrificial, be committed in your giving so that one day it will prove that God is good, as He said He was. So that's what I have to offer for you today, and I hope that you take it with the spirit in which it is intended. If there is anyone who is here at this time who needs to respond,